Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you again, Laura. We're so appreciative of your leadership, and also we're glad to have you back with us. So as we've just been singing here, the Holy Spirit, of course, is a person. He is a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to realize that as a person, he has been the author of the Scriptures. And so he made sure that through the prophets and apostles, what was recorded was indeed the Word of God for us. And he is the one that opens our minds and our hearts to really understand. And so it's good to pray and to ask God as we open the Word, Lord, give me ears to listen, give me eyes to see. And one of the little simple things that I've mentioned before here, and it is, I think, just very relevant, is that when we come to the Scriptures, of course, you can study it like any other book. But sometimes you need to stand back a little bit after you've maybe read a book and try to get the total picture here. This is what we've been doing with the bulletin inserts. Get the total picture very quick. And the little kids game that I used to play, and I still do, if I pick up a magazine somewhere and it's got one of these things, I take my pen and I do the connect the dot thing. And you ever do that? You enjoy it? It's quick. You don't have to read. You just go from dot to dot to dot to dot. But you get the picture. And sometimes when we go to a book of the Bible, particularly when you go to the issue of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that present the life of Jesus, I was thinking this morning that for a person who does not yet know Jesus, if I were to recommend to them something, I would say, go read the book of Mark. But as you're reading and you see what Jesus did here and what he did here and over here, watch here, 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 here. Now connect all those dots and get the picture. Who's Jesus? And that's really, I think, what God wants us to do in terms of approaching the Bible. Connect the dots. Know me. See me. Get the picture. Love me. I'm here for you. And it doesn't have to be, our main goal isn't so onerous as is I have to memorize all the steps to doing an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. There's great pictures there and there's great teaching there. But we really need to get the bigger picture and to understand. And one way I was thinking about it doing the book here is that we're really trying to see the woods. And we're not so much right now zeroing in on every individual tree. The trees are very important. Every detail of Scripture, the Bible says, every jot and tittle, those little marks in the Greek and the Hebrew that are for the writing, every jot and tittle is significant when it comes to God communicating his word to us. But right now, we need to see the woods. And someday later, you might go back and say, well, I have the insert here. I see the woods of Deuteronomy, but I'm going to read chapter 6. And I want to see what that tree looks like. And boy, that tree really does fit into the woods. And when I look at the whole thing, it's a thing of beauty. For me, Deuteronomy actually is one of my favorite Old Testament books. It has to do, and we're going to mention this in a minute, it talks to the layman. It doesn't talk to the priests so much. Leviticus did that. But it talks to people, you and me, the layperson. Here's what God expects. And as I read through that in Old Testament times, and it's been heartwarming because you also see, as we're going to mention, it's written out of God's love for me. So here we are. We're doing the Pentateuch. It's the big picture. It's the connect the dots. It's just see it all in one scoop. If you have missed the last four Sundays, there are inserts also out on the information center. But again, I'm going to use this really as my guideline. I'm going through. You can take it home with you. It's so important, I believe, to see the general flow of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because in Genesis, I discover who I am. I am a creation of God. I am created in his image. As such, I am loved by God. He wants my best. My God is looking out for me. And even though in chapter 3 of Genesis I have sinned, God immediately sought to bring me back to himself and to restore me to a relationship. Genesis tells us, look, you are very special. You are my creation. You are human. You are a person. And in pre-marriage stuff, I talk to couples, and particularly those who've gone through a divorce and are being remarried, they understand what it is when someone tries to treat them like a doormat and tries to demean them as a human. And I take them back to say, you know, in creation, God sees you as someone who is very special. You are worthy of God's love. And in our marriages, maybe we should talk about this next week. In our marriages, we need to be very careful about a tone coming in where someone is demeaning me and making me less than what God has created me to be. And more, as I understand how I'm to function as a human being, I am a special creation of God, as are you. And we need to see ourselves that way. Exodus really speaks of God delivering us from slavery to oppression. And in the big picture, it's Jesus delivering us from the slavery of sin that destroys our lives. And he does it by his own sacrifice on the cross. Blood was shed, as in Exodus, the lamb, its blood was shed. And it was a substitute instead of the people dying. Leviticus, that tells me what God expects of my life. I need to be holy. If I am now one who's been delivered and I so appreciate God and love him, my heart is warmed and I want to be like him. That's what holiness is all about. And last week we talked about Numbers. Numbers is a bit of a hard book. It's full of funerals. A whole old generation who refused to believe God when he told them to go in and to take over the land. And because of their unbelief, God disciplined them. And they wandered about for 40 years. You know, some of us in our lives, though we've received Christ as children or later on, sometimes we get involved in things that we shouldn't. And if we're not careful, we're really disobeying God. And we don't take him at his word. We really don't believe him. And that unbelief is serious. It is the thing that keeps us from God to start with, but it also keeps us from walking with him. It's like the person who says, I believe in Jesus. But my question is, do you believe Jesus? You can believe in him. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. But do I believe God? Do I believe Jesus right here? He's written it down. Do I believe him? And do I believe that he has my utmost best in his mind and heart for me? And he would not tell me to do something or not to do something unless he wanted to protect me and give me a hope and a future. So Numbers just cautions all of us. Don't live in unbelief. And don't end up wandering around calling yourself a child of God, but wandering around in disobedience. It's like a death. And that's what happened to Israel. But now when we come to Deuteronomy today, again, it's a brand new generation. And God is speaking to them. And essentially, he is affirming to them, know this, you need to trust and obey me. And when you do that, you will be blessed. And to me, that identifies again with John 10:10, when Jesus said, I come that you may have life, like I've delivered you out of Egypt, but now that you might have it to the full as you go into the promised land, and I'm going to give you this land. And it speaks of how we have been delivered from the slave market of sin, if we know Jesus personally. And now God wants us to grow to be like him, but in being like him and being obedient to his commands, we will be blessed. We'll understand the joy of walking with God, the peace that comes through not getting involved in things that God said not to. I think that salvation sometimes, or deliverance, involves deliverance from ourselves. Do you think we might destroy ourselves if God left us to ourselves? I think many of us would. But God wants to deliver us from sinful ways and help us along. And He wants to bless us because of obedience and bless others through us too. So it's so important not to lose the flow of those five books. Now when we come to Deuteronomy today, again, it happened on the plains of Moab just before they were going to cross the Jordan River, and this new generation was going to go into the promised land, as you remember the defeat of Jericho. That date is identifiable. It is 1405 BC, at the end of 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. In this book, they don't go anywhere. This is a time on the plains of Moab, just before Moses dies, when he shares with this new generation that the law that he shared with the old generation when they were at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as we read this morning. And so he's going to share with this brand new generation. It's almost like God of the second chance. And boy, this is so great because sometimes as believers, when we're like that old generation, we don't believe God about some area of our life, and we get caught up in things that captivate us and take us down, and we're wandering about in our lives and we're not really honoring God, and it feels like death walk. God is the God of the second chance. And in His mercy, He brings us along. Some of those people, the younger people, live through the wilderness, and here they are. And we're going in. We're not going to make the mistake that our parents did. We're going to be blessed and follow God. Moses, again, was the author. It's referred to about 40 times in this book, and you have a couple references there. Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament, as you could read that there. And it's quoted more than 80 times in 17 of the 27 New Testament books. And one of those would be Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Because in Deuteronomy 18, God told Moses He was going to raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter is preaching to the Jews because they made a major blunder in crucifying the Christ, he said, you know, just like Moses said, He is going to raise up a prophet. Jesus was that prophet. You blew it. And so in New Testament understanding, Moses was the author. And this is very important. We don't want to get into all the details of others who have contested that. The content of the book, as I mentioned, is people-oriented versus the priest. These are the words, are the first words of the book. Verse 1 of chapter 1. And these would be the parting words of Moses as he spent this 1 month with them. It was after that that God would take him to the mount and he would die. The whole book is written in a treaty format. If we were to study this, we'd find it was like a covenant agreement, similar to many covenant agreements that they used in the 15th and 14th centuries. And so it's laid out in that way. And this is a covenant agreement between God and His people. God is going to share with them His will. They need to affirm that we agree, we covenant with you, God, that we are going to obey. We're not going to be like our forefathers and die. We are going to obey and we are going to believe you, and we're going in to the promised land to take it over as you told us to. So then we come to the theme and purpose. It is covenant renewal. It is a covenant renewal document. And be careful not to forget is a major issue. God, as we're going to see later on, is the God who forgives. And we really rejoice in that. But we are to be a people who do not forget. Even if I am forgiven a sin, if I forget that I've been forgiven, that takes me down a bad path. And here, the first generation, they needed forgiveness. And I'm sure in many respects they got it, but nonetheless they were going to suffer the discipline that God had for them. But nobody was to forget that mark in Israelite history. And Ryan, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on. It says under B there, God will discipline the disobedient. He's a faithful father. And yes, just like a faithful father, he should do this. One major issue is, of the covenant, is that it's a matter of choice. And in chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, it says, today I have set before you blessings and curses. Choose today who you will serve. And you know, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua maintained that same attitude. You can choose to serve who you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is why we say that the Christian faith is a very personal faith. We cannot go through life having been raised in some church with some name tag on it, feeling that we can gain favor with God by living according to following on our parents' shirt tails. Rather, all of us must come to the place where we make a personal choice to follow Jesus ourselves. And Jesus needs to become my Savior. And I need to enter into an agreement with Him. And I need to trust His promises. And as such, then I follow Him very closely. So in the book, choice is a major issue. And we are told 50 times here. We are told to do, to keep, and to observe 177 times. Now, if you have a problem with being told what to do, you need to deal with that one before God right off. Because God is Lord. And He's loving Lord. And He knows what is best for us. And He wouldn't be coaching us and commanding us along if He didn't care enough to say, don't go there, or you need to go here. He's a loving God. And we need to see that in all the commandments. And these people say, used to be in the 60s, I defy authority. Well, sometimes the authority that we defied was God. And that's not good. This God is a loving God. And He wouldn't command unless He had good reason. You know, sometimes I think, in this age of emotions, well, I just feel. I feel like this person is so good for me. Or I just feel like I should do this. Or I feel like I shouldn't do this. I have other things to do and I don't want to give time to God. I often wonder why God gives commands. Because I think many children operate on, well, I don't feel like it. Or, you know, I don't want to. That doesn't feel good. And there comes a point where a loving parent says, I tell you, move it. Or I command you. Is that destroying their life? Absolutely not. Rather, if given in love and presented in a loving manner, it blesses them, even though they don't like it in the present. We know all this. We're just little children. And God is talking to us, and He wants us not to get hurt. And so He was talking to Israel and saying, be careful not to forget. Be careful to hear and to do, because I'm speaking to you 21 times in Deuteronomy, out of a heart of love. I've told you 21 times about this. So catch the attitude of God. And then the emphasis on God's love was basic to Israelite understanding. It is His attitude toward Israel that later on, when they disobeyed again and they were taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, He said in Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm telling you, my plan for you is to give you a hope and to give you a future. And though you're going off and you're there being disciplined, one day I'm going to bring you out of that land and you're going to be listening to me again. And through difficulty, we learn often to tune our ears to God and to walk with Him. The key word, of course, is covenant, as we have mentioned. Key verses, chapter 10. You might want to turn here with me. And this is chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, God. Thanks, Father. He's looking out for me. And so He didn't keep me in the dark. He laid it out. In the law of God, we have the scriptures. So those are very key verses. And then over in chapter 30, as we just referred to a minute ago, I'm trying to get there very quick. It isn't working. Chapter 30 and verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. That's always before us, isn't it? Every day we're trying to avoid dying. We make choices. But God has set before us certain things that spiritually are important about avoiding death and being blessed. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. These are key verses. They sum up the whole book. This is what God wants us to get. Chapter 27 is the key chapter, talking about the covenant being agreed to or ratified. And as I mentioned, in chapter 18, Moses refers to the prophet who would come. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, and Peter's message particularly in Acts 3, 17 through 36, that is the fulfillment. Jesus is that prophet. And so that was a prophecy given. You talk about the overview of the book, it sort of goes in three sections. Moses has three different sermons, and the purpose of this is to renew the agreement, the covenant with God, with this new generation. In the first sermon, it only covers verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 43 of chapter 4. It is historical, so he's talking about the past. And he just looks back at what God had done for them and His judgment because of the unbelief of the former generation, and His deliverance and provisions when Israel obeyed. He wants them to understand, look at my track record. This is not new. Look at what I did for you. You need to see that. The second sermon from chapter 4, 44 to 26, 19 is more introspective. In other words, they need to learn something. And so he talks to them about the moral and the ceremonial, that means the rituals, the sacrifices, and the civic and social duties. And he gets into talking about all kinds of things like, what do you do when a disease breaks out? What do you do when immorality takes place? What do you do if someone doesn't get along with somebody else? All kinds of things that have to do with operating as God's holy community and honoring God in that community. So really, it talks about what God expected of Israel. And then the last sermon is more future. It talks about history in advance. It's prospective. And he has a prophecy of Israel's near future in regard to blessings and cursings, but also their distant future. And as we know by history, they were dispersed among the nations, and God said that Israel will come back together eventually and regather in the land. And already today, that type of thing is happening. Joshua is appointed in chapter 34, verse 9, as a successor to Moses. And then we see that in chapter 24, 5 to 8, Moses gave his farewell address. He was taken to the mount. He was buried by God in an unknown place. Why would God do that? I wonder if we knew where Moses was buried, it might become a shrine. I mean, sometimes when we know where Jesus was buried, other than being a place of curiosity on some tour to Israel, for many people, it's become a shrine. And so they worship the place, or they worship a statue. God's told us not to do that. And so if they knew where Moses was buried, they might erect a statue of Moses, and then they would end up worshiping it versus remembering what he said and obeying and doing what God wanted them to do. I think God in his wisdom buried Moses in an unknown burial plot. Moses didn't get to see the promised land. But if you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses appeared with him, with Elijah, where were they at that moment? They were in the promised land with Jesus. And so we see that through the Transfiguration in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, for instance, Moses made it. But it wasn't at the time of Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and so on. He was there later on. And so Moses died at 120 years old. And right at the end of the book, in chapter 34, there was a very fitting epitaph written here in these last few verses of the book. At verse 10, we see, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." That was his obituary. And indeed, God honored this great servant. So if we just stand back, just look at a few lessons in Deuteronomy. One would be, the blessings of walking with God depend on not forgetting. If we forget what God has done for us and what God promises to do for us, often that means that I have concluded that I can do life quite well on my opinions and according to my will, and I don't need to be listening to God. Actually, I don't believe that what God has to say is very relevant to where I live right now. And it's that unbelief that caused the first generation to die in the desert. But we do it today if we're not careful. Every act of intentional disobedience, reveals the fact that I have made a choice that I do not believe God. I don't take him seriously. I don't like what he says. And I don't think it's suitable for me right now. I actually don't think I'll be blessed if I do that, so I'm going to do my own thing. And if we forget what God has done for us through Jesus, and every single day making provision of multiple miracles in our lives. Every day, multiple miracles. If we forget, then that leads to arrogance. And I'll do what I want to do. And God has set before us blessings and curses. And we will be disciplined if we claim to be a Christ follower. And yet, we're just being a rebellious child. God loves us so much, he wouldn't want us to get away with that. And so he disciplines. That's Hebrews chapter 12. He still is God. He's still a father. So not forgetting is very important. And if you were to read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13 at home, those 13 verses are written specifically because of the rebellion of Israel and not listening. And in verse 11, he says, these things were written down, in a sense, so you can learn from Israel's bad example. Don't follow them. So be careful not to forget. Understand that God's love motivates. And I think we've said enough about that, but you can go into the New Testament and Jeremiah. God loves us so much that he gives us his law. And then, number three, we are called to obedience as a condition of blessing. God has given us commands for our good. And in 1 John chapter 5, if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's a good thing. That's being blessed. And then we see the discipline part there in Hebrews 12, 4 through 14. Because he loves us and he disciplines us so that we will approach being holy like him. But this is where I mentioned a few minutes ago in the service. We need to love the scriptures. Those who had the law and who treasured what God had said, it was written down for them, and they learned to love the scriptures. And I could take and go to Psalm 19, where the law of the Lord, you know, it just does such an impact in our lives. And the wisdom of God does this. Psalm 119, I've noted another portion there. You can read it on your own. But just, it brings out the fact that there ought to be an understanding in our lives that God spoke to me. Excuse me. I have heard from God. And wisdom means that I make a right choice regarding to follow God or not. Excuse me. In Matthew 7, the wise men and the foolish man, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or doesn't put them into practice, they will stand or they will fall. By our love for Scripture, by our belief in what God has said, our lives stand or fall. We will be blessed or we will experience a whole lot of lack of blessing. And therefore, our prayer, I believe, needs to be, Lord, forgive me for just looking at the scriptures from an academic study point of view. Lord, forgive me for not taking the time, not giving you the time of day. Not giving you the time of day to get to know this book. Again, Ken's quote in a bulletin this week by Vernon McGee is excellent. You need to read that. We all need to take that in, the love of Scripture. And we need to ask God to give us a love. Lord, teach us, teach me through obedience to love your word. And to treasure it. May it be the most special thing in all my life. Help me not to forget this, but rather to follow it. And so may God answer our prayer in this regard. Our last hymn together, again, an emphasis on the scriptures. And this is one of my favorite affirmation hymns in our hymn book. The Bible Stands. And we're going to stand together as we sing it. And it is to be sung with a sense of affirmation. This is where I'm at. I treasure what God has given to me. Let's stand together. So the guys, if you could just meet with Andrew to plan for our birthday fellowship next week. Excuse me. Also, out by the mailboxes, the four cards to our missionaries, please sign those so we can get them off tomorrow to them. And on the bulletin board again, the seminars and other things, you may want to take an interest. We hope you'll stay and have refreshments with us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that often during these days of so many options, things that take our attention, that we do get distracted. And we confess our sin. We confess that listening to you is something that often happens when it's convenient. And so we pray that you'll give us a love for the scripture. Fill our hearts with love for you. Create in us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. May we be your people who want to hear from you and fellowship with you. We pray that you'll fill our hearts with joy. And we thank you for the history, the track record that we have been able to consider over the past 5 weeks. And we pray that we, though we find ourselves so much like the Israelites, that we might learn to be faithful and that we might follow Jesus and represent him well. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.